from Sweetest Friends. This shir should be a schus l'nishmas of Asher Heber Zichrono Levracha, who's nifter last week from Corona. And l'refuas, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Sarachana, Tzvita Meitafega, Ruchai Bitzah ben Fegaleya, Tzichai Mishalena Shendel, and all of the cholim. They should have a refua shlema, Bekarov Mamish, and we should have no more tsar. We should see Yeshua Salamim. We're going to be learning Yanni Pesach based on a shir of Mori Rabbi Admor Miton Lashlita. The Gemara in Pesachim discusses the opinion of the Chachamim in the Mishnah that Chametz doesn't have to be destroyed by burning. Mori says as follows. So the Gemara says, it was asked, how does one fulfill that it says according to the Chum, you can destroy Chametz by either crumbling it, throwing it into the wind, or throwing it into the sea? Does this mean that you have to crumble it before you throw it into the wind, as well as when you throw it into the sea? Or maybe no, you only have to crumble it when you throw it into the wind. Mefar v'zora l'ruach, mefar meiti l'yam. In both cases you crumble it. Or dilma no, mefar v'zora l'ruach, aval meiti l'yam b'enei. Maybe when it comes to throwing it in the wind, you have to crumble it. But when it comes to throwing it in the sea, you can just throw it in as it is. You don't have to crumble it. So the Gemara wants to compare this to a similar question asked by the Gemara regarding the chiyuv to destroy an idol, where the question was asked whether throwing the idol into the sea requires crumbling or not. The Rav said, no, it's not a good comparison. That it makes sense regarding an idol which must be thrown specifically into the Dead Sea, that one doesn't have to crumble it. But chametz, which can be thrown into other rivers or bodies of water, has to be crumbled first. Stabra v'idazara d'liyama melech ka'azla lo b'ishchika. So for the zara, you don't have to crumble first because it's going into the yamamelech. But chametz d'lishar na'arazazi ka'azla, it's going into other rivers, that requires crumbling. And Rabbi Yossi says, adarabba, no. Ibcha mistabra, the opposite makes sense. That in Avodazara, the Lome Misa, Avodazara, which doesn't disintegrate in the water, that's Baishchika. That requires crumbling. But Chametz, which is going to disintegrate into the water, that shouldn't require crumbling. Rashi explains that Rava requires, that Rabba requires the chametz to be crumbled before it's thrown into the water, so that a Jewish passenger aboard a ship doesn't come along, see the bread, and take it from the water. Whereas in the case of the idol, you don't have to crumble it, because ships don't sail in the Dead Sea. Because there can be no ships there. But chametz d'lishar na'aretz kazil, chametz goes to other rivers, that requires, because then people are going to come across it and they might use this chametz, it's chametz. The Sfasemis on the Gemara explains that his understanding is that the Torah is not actually concerned that something so unlikely will happen. But rather, since technically it can happen, Rava held that the chametz wouldn't be considered totally destroyed and lost from the world. Whereas Rav Yosef was the opinion that if the chametz was sufficiently lost so that it wouldn't be found under normal circumstances, this is the fulfillment of Biur Chametz. And therefore Rav Yosef says, chametz the name is Loboy Perer. It's good enough. So we'd like to get to the Shorash HaMachlokes and how it could be applied to Avodas Hashem. So another Gemara Daf Tzadi Ches Amar Aleph and Bava Kama, which discusses a similar ruling of Rabbah regarding someone who throws someone else's coin into the sea. Rabbah rules that there is no obligation to reimburse the loss of the coin, because as the Gemara says, "My taima, Amar Hamanach Kamach, Ibayis Shaklei." What's the reason? He can tell the other party, "Your coin is lying in front of you. If you want, go and take it." Rashi says this means that even though it's lying on the ocean floor, the owner, if he wants, he can hire somebody, a diver, and he would retrieve the coin. We see that Rava ruled in a similar way here as he ruled regarding chametz. He doesn't consider an item that's thrown into the sea as being lost. Gemara adds that Rava only ruled this way regarding a coin if it was thrown into clear water. Whereas if it was thrown into cloudy water, Rabbi says the person who threw it is accountable, as in this case, the coin is considered lost. Why don't we see a similar differentiation regarding chametz? If you throw bread into cloudy water, it doesn't need to crumble at first. It's only considered lost as soon as it goes under the surface. So why don't we say by chametz also? You throw bread into cloudy water, you don't have to crumble it up. It's considered lost as soon as it goes under the surface. We don't see that. We don't see that by a coin. Only by a coin do we make a chiluk between cloudy water and clear water. And we don't make a chiluk between cloudy and clear water by chametz. In addition, since this is another expression of Rabbah's opinion regarding things that are thrown into the water, we'd expect that Rabbi Yosef, who disagrees with him regarding chametz, and felt that something that's thrown into the water is considered to be destroyed, even if it could technically be retrieved, to disagree with this. But here Rabbi Yosef is silent. So mashmah, he agrees with Rabbah. He agrees with Rabbah that throwing a coin into the water is not destroying the coin. By chametz, Rabbi Yosef holds that throwing it into the water is good enough, but not with a coin. There are another two places where the Gemara mentioned this Rabbi Yosef that we have to understand. The Gemara in Bava Kama Samach Vav Amud Beis discusses an unfinished hide, which after it was stolen and the original owner had already given up on ever having it returned. Gemara says that even though usually a thief must return a stolen object, unless he made some type of significant change, in the case of the stolen hide, if the thief decides to use it as a tablecloth so that it doesn't require any further processing, it is considered as if the hide is fully processed and the thief acquires it through changing it, and he's therefore only obligated to pay the value of the original stolen hide instead of returning the actual object. Mara says, "Mil sakashi ba rabbi l'Rav Yosef estim b'tarit in shnei v'lo forgot the yasef Yosef bereisha uparka shini Hashem kishini ma'ase dami shini ma'ase my time also may karet imash to kelim shini Hashem nami may karo karle mashcha b'hashta avarzen." This is a question that Rabbi asked Rav Yosef for 22 years, and it wasn't resolved until Rav Yosef was appointed Rosh Yeshiva, at which point he was able to explain it. And he said that a change in name is similar to a physical change brought about by an action. What's the reason that one acquires an object through a physical change? This is because, for example, originally it was wood and now it became vessels. Here too, originally it was hide and now it's a tablecloth. So Shinui Maisa is like Shinui Hashem. Shinui Maisa originally was Eitzim and now it's Kalim. Shinui Hashem originally was Mashcha, originally was hide, and now it's a varzin, it's a tablecloth. The Chidush HaRim asks, before we get to his teretz, it's good to get to his kasha. He asks that this ruling of Yosef seems to be so pashut. Any person, any yeshiva bacher, could have said such a chiluk. A person managed to change the definition of an object by changing the way people relate to it, i.e. its name, and this would be a shinui. So why did Rav Yosef have trouble with this? for 22 years. 22 years. What's the big issue? So the Chiddush HaRim says that even though Rav Yosef was surely always aware of this distinction, could easily have given this explanation to his Talmidim, but he was a man of truth. He wanted to make sure that it's really true. So he left the question open for 22 years. Once he was appointed Rosh Yeshiva, there was a change in himself. He had his own change of name. So when he felt his own change of name and how being called Rosh Yeshiva affected a change in himself, he said, "Ah, so Shinui Hashem is Mashu Mashu. So it must be that when it comes to an object, it's the same thing. That Shinui Hashem is very significant." The other Gemara which discusses Rav Yosef brings out another Meimad Shel Omek, another dimension of depth to the Chiddush HaRim's explanation, as the Maharshal learned it. Gemara in Hari Yisidalat Amaral says Rav Shimon Gamliel Chamim argued whether it's preferable to be a Talmud Chacham who's a Sinai or to be an Oker Haran. Is it better to be somebody who just has vast knowledge, like Rav Avadya Yosef, who knows everything, Mamish, or to be an Oker Haran? I shouldn't say Mamish because nobody knows everything, only Hashem knows, but somebody who's a Sinai who knows so much, or to be an Oker Haran, an uprooter of mountains, a Charif? The Gemara brings Rav Yosef as an example of someone who was a Sinai. He knew many Mishnayos and Brises. Rabbo was an Oker Haran, because he didn't have the vast knowledge of Rav Yosef, but he could reach correct conclusions through analyzing, comparing, contrasting different sugyas, as if he was uprooting mountains and grinding them against each other. The question was sent to the Chum of Eretz Yisrael, responded, Sinai Odif, the Omer Amara called Srichin Lemarechatia. Sinai is preferable, as our master taught, everyone needs the owner of wheat. So it's not clear why the Gemara only referred to someone like Rav Yosef as Sinai. Because even though it's true that his knowledge of Torah Shabbat Peh was clear and organized, so that he could be considered as if he received it from Sinai, the approach of Rabbah Pilpul was also given in Har Sinai. It's also part of the Torah. Also analysis. Torah isn't just facts. It's also understanding. It's also depth. So why is Rabbah not called Sinai? Why is he only called Okar Haran? Why he should be Sinai too? The Maharshal explains that the reason why the Gemara refers specifically to Rav Yosef as Sinai, it's because someone who's an expert in Pilpul might come to rely on his own intellectual prowess, whereas someone whose strength in Torah comes primarily from his knowledge base will realize that his success in learning isn't due to his own superior qualities, but because of the gifts that he always gets from Hashem of remembering the Torah. So such a person is going to have a higher level of anava, he's going to be more humble. He's more aware of his limitations than somebody who has powers of analysis. So the Gemara refers to Rav Yosef as Sinai, alluding to the Gemara in Megillah Chavtes, which says the Torah was given on Har Sinai because it was the lowest and most humble of mountains. The Avnei Nezer elaborates on the humility of Rav Yosef, quoted by his son, the Shem Yishmiel, Parashas Shemini, Tafrei Shain Dalet. The Gemara says, "Kshemes Rebbe Batla Nava V'Yereschet." Amalei Rav Yosef, when Rebbe was Nifter, humility and the fear of sin ceased. So Rav Yosef said, "Don't teach that humility ceased, I'm still alive." So the Avnei Nezer says that it doesn't seem appropriate. Somebody's really humble and he says, "Hey, I'm the humble guy." But Rav Yosef was different because his humility stemmed from a recognition that all of his positive attributes came from Hashem, and were therefore nothing for him to be haughty about. As such, he was able to recognize that he was humble. He wouldn't feel unduly proud of his humility either. Even your humility comes from Hashem. If all comes from Hashem, there's nothing to be haughty about. So now we can begin to understand that until Rav Yosef became Rosh Yeshiva, he thought that all of his success was due to the Torah that he knew. but that he personally hadn't advanced at all spiritually over the years, like Har Sinai, which was the shortest mountain, the lowest mountain, and his only claim to fame was the Torah was given on it. So he didn't know whether a change of name would really constitute a change in the essence. Because he was called the Talmud Chacham, he still saw himself as the same Yosef he had always been. As he used to say in the Yom Tov Shuas, Ilav Hayom de Kagarim Kami Yosef Ika Bashukup, not for this day. Man Torah, many Yosefs are in the market. It was only because of the Torah that he was given that he was perceived as different from the other Yosefs in the markets. Once he was promoted to being Rosh Yeshiva, and he suddenly felt himself infused with the new spiritual abilities that were given to him due to his leadership role and his change of name, he concluded that a change of name could be a change of essence. So maybe the reason why Rav Yosef didn't argue with Rabba regarding his ruling about a coin that was thrown into the sea was because that machlokes was recorded before Rav Yosef was appointed Rosh Yeshiva. And at that time he still agreed with Rabba that changing a title alone isn't sufficient. In the case of a coin, therefore, even if it would be referred to by people as a lost coin, as long as it could technically be retrieved, this wouldn't constitute a marked change in the coin. And as such, the person who threw it into the sea wouldn't be held liable, would be considered as if nothing actually happened to the coin. Because a change of title is not enough, he still agreed. So now it's people who call it a lost coin, has a different name, but right now he's not holding yet that the name makes a change. Rav Yosef's opinion regarding Bir Chametz was recorded after his appointment as Rosh Yeshiva. And therefore he understands that a change in name is a change in essence. Chametz that's considered lost by most people is considered lost chametz. It doesn't belong anymore to the actual owner. There's a Shinu Hashem. So we understood that this Shinu Hashem makes all the difference. According to this, that Rabbi held that the change in the name to lost chametz is inadequate. We see that regarding chametz, he was even more stringent than regarding the loss of a coin thrown into the sea. There he agreed that if it fell into cloudy water and was totally lost, it would be considered a lost coin and no longer belonged to the original owner. Whereas regarding chametz, he didn't make such a distinction. So we can explain this based on the Radbaz, who writes that the reason why Chazal were so concerned about a person consuming even the smallest amount of chametz is because chametz is the Yetzirah. Yetzirah is Seor Shebi'isa. Yeast makes the dough rise. The Yetzirah makes the person rise up and be haughty. So you have to go to the furthest extremes to avoid it. So Rava therefore obligated a person to view his chametz as being the same chametz as it always was, no matter where it might be found, even in the ocean. So he totally destroyed it by crumbling it before throwing it into the sea. That's why he has a special chumrah by chametz. It's not enough that it's called lost chametz. He has to destroy it, because we're dealing here with the Seor Shebi'isa. The coin, he's mekel, he says cloudy water is enough. But here he's machmir, because we're talking about chametz. The pasuk says, it's Chag HaMatzis Tishmar. And it refers to all 7 days of Pesach as Chag HaMatzis, even though we have to eat matzahs on the first night. This is because matzahs are by definition the opposite of chametz. So therefore, keeping Chag HaMatzis can be understood as a commandment to make sure that the entire 7 days of Pesach be totally free of chametz. So both the position of Rav Yosef, that a person has to remain humble and not rush to take credit for his Torah learning, as well as Rabba's added precaution regarding chametz and the Yetzirah that it symbolizes, should guide us so we approach Yontif with humility, zehirus, we serve Hashem with all of His heart, with all of our hearts. And Rezocha for Ashuras Hashchina, Tareinu L'Kachena B'Kshas V'Al-Yayna, Amen, Ken Yiratzon, Shalom, Shalom, sweetest and most beloved friends.